to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verse 22 of John, chapter 3, to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And some of you who were here when I preached on this passage before, and there are lessons in here that I didn't quite cover it last time, and I would like to turn to them now. And but last time what we pointed out was the way that John the Baptist and he was well aware that that the baptism that he is doing, and when Jesus came along, he was to hand the work over to Jesus. And when the disciples noticed that people were turning to Jesus to be baptized rather than remaining with John the Baptist, and they were jealous. They were jealous of what Jesus had and how John the Baptist seems to be losing his business. And just in a way of speech, and he wasn't in the prophets for... Wow, he's a prophet, but he wasn't making a prophet out of it, isn't it? And he was well aware of exactly where his place is in the overall ministry, in the plan of God. And it was a very important place. And Jesus himself, he declared that of all men that were born of women, there's none one that is as great as John the Baptist. He did not say that John was perfect. He is still a man. And John was deeply aware of that. And one thing which represents his understanding of this was when he said in verse 27 to his disciples, when he answered them about losing people being baptized by him. And he said, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And in that, he is setting what is of the earth from what is of the heaven. What is earthly from what is heavenly. What is heavenly is the eternal. What is heavenly is where our future is. But what is earthly is temporary. What is earthly one day would pass away. And what we receive in this life, what we go through in this life, it is only temporary, isn't it? I live in my house down the road. I like that house. It's a humble little home for me and to rest my head when I finish work each day. But I don't intend to dwell in it forever. And going back a few years ago when Steph and I went back to Hong Kong and to visit my parents, and my dad wanted to go with us on holiday when we were back there, and we went to Malaysia and Singapore. And as we were planning the journey, I had to book a train journey from Singapore to go to Malaysia and go back. And and during that time, I read about that train being quite old and not very comfortable trains to ride in, and it is a long journey of I can't remember how many hours now, so much that on the way there, on one journey we took the sleeper train and we slept on the train overnight to get there, and then on the way back, and we took it first thing in the morning to arrive late at night. And and knowing that these are all kind of like trains that might not be very comfortable, and my dad is in his 70s, and I thought, well, I would like to travel in more comfort, and I'll see if I can book the first class carriage to ride in. And and that, funny enough, the first time I looked at it and I could book it on it wasn't available for booking yet. And then as soon as it was available for cooking for booking for the time when we were traveling, and all the first class, they were already gone. And I thought, wow, the booking line has only just opened, and surely some people know a lot about this train than I do. And they were already fully booked, so I took the second class and booked our seats, and so we went on our holiday. And then on this train, something strange happened on the way back. And during the journey, something happened that the train suddenly juddered a bit, and it went from left to right, it is strange for a train to do that because it runs on the track, doesn't it? It can't go left very far, and it can't go right very far neither. It should stay on the track, but it was juddering like that, and then it stopped. It came to a standstill, and the lights went off, and there was no fans, no air coming through into the carriage. And it would have been all right if it wasn't in a very hot country, and it wasn't in the middle of nowhere. Fortunately, there was daylight, so we could see what was around us. We were surrounded in a jungle somewhere, and a Malaysian jungle, but the train was stopped, and no, there was no announcements that came over, so anyway, the train stopped, and I thought, well, it might be for half an hour, something that they need to fix the engine or something, it took longer than half an hour, and an hour went, and then it was 2 hours later before we saw some people. They were walking down the side, and they were dressed in uniforms, and they turned out to be rescue workers, and they went to the back of the train, and because where it stopped, it was in a bend, and we couldn't see what was at the back of the train. But later on, what it turned out to be was it was an accident. That the last few carriages of the train had derailed and turned over. And quite a few people were hurt. And afterwards, we found out that a lot of people, well, the carriage was turned upside down, so people ended up on the roof of the train. And the rescue workers went down, it was further down where they have arranged some ambulance, but the ambulance could not get down to where the train was. But they managed to separate the train. They managed to separate the train and to move everyone who was able to travel to the front half of the train and carry on in the journey. And it must have delayed by about something between 4 and 6 hours, and it was a very long wait. It was a terrible accident. As far as I know, it wasn't fatal that anyone died from the accident. But we met people afterwards, and they were covered in blood, and they were wounded, and they were telling us, well, these are younger travellers, and I think they were backpackers. That girl was walking along, and she had no shoes on. She lost her flip flops when the carriage turned over, and she said they were all right, and even though they were wounded, but they were there to help the other passengers and to help them to get up and get out of the train. So it was a bit of a, it was a bit of a journey that was a bit unusual for me. But what I later found out was, well, the carriages that turned over, they were the first class, and I wasn't in them because they were fully booked. God has his way to guide us in the ways that we don't expect. Certainly I feel sorry for those who were involved in that accident. But at the same time, I thank God that no one was seriously hurt. And especially myself with my dad, who is in his 70s and he is quite frail. But when a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven, do you think sometimes it is a blessing that we don't receive everything that we want? Isn't a blessing that we don't have everything that we have? And we may be jealous of what other people have. And we can very easily do that, don't we? And when we think about our lives, sometimes if we are in a grumbling mood, and the first thing that comes to our minds would be the negative things, what we don't have, rather than what we have. And we will think about, oh, if I only had this and that, and if I only was like that person, I would do all right. But it isn't, because God has got a plan for you. God has got a plan that is specially just for you. He knows us all individually. He knows men. And there's no point in saying that, well, it is still not fair that I don't have what someone else has. And that mentality is what separates the earthly thinking and the heavenly thinking. The mentality of looking at our possessions, what we can enjoy in this life, what we can possess in our lives, what we can do, what status we have. These are all earthly. These are all earthly. They stay here. these things do not come with us to heaven when we travel in a rapture with Christ. We leave them all behind. In Christ, we are all equal to the extreme extent that we are all sinners saved only by the grace of God. So it isn't unfair that when we find someone, or you find yourself being the one who has to struggle through life, it isn't unfair really that if you suffer health problems, even, we just pray for Pastor Felix and he's contracted malaria, and we have cure for it these days, and hopefully he will be cured. But we still pray for God to heal him so that the glory of God can shine forth. But we know that these things do not determine the goodness or the badness or whether God is fair or not. It's only limited in our earthly thinking. I was drawn to a particular story by that was on television, a television report. You might have come across it, must be a few months ago now, and there was this 19-year-old girl. She has some serious health problem, and her problem was she suffers from epilepsy, and she will have fits up to as many as 16 times a day. 16 seizures would just come upon her every day, every single day of her life, from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, each and every day, 16 times up to that numbers, she would just suffer from seizure and collapse onto the floor. And she's only 19 years old. But you never guess what she wants to do as a 19-year-old. She wanted to be a marathon runner. She wanted to be a marathon runner, and you know how long a marathon race takes. And she tries to be a marathon runner, and her problem is while she is running, she would suffer this seizure, would suddenly come on her, and she would just collapse on the floor, and she would not be able to carry on. But that is what she wants to do. The paramedics will be called, and they will put her on the stretcher and carry her into the ambulance. But while they were carrying her, she would suddenly wake up from her seizure, and she would jump off the stretcher and run away from the paramedic and carry on with the race. Now that is some spirit. She wanted to run, and her epilepsy is not stopping her. Something appears to be unfair in her life, but in that unfairness, something is shining through. She's a girl who persists. She would recover from the floor, and then she would get up and run. And if she is on the way to the ambulance, she would jump off and carry on. That is the spirit of persistence and endurance, and not accepting her disadvantage to be one that disables her. So it's got fair or unfair in that. There can be people who have full health and they never want to go do any running at all. And people who would be good runners. And when I was younger, I never enjoyed running, so I never run. And when I'm older now, I tried running and I noticed that my knees are hurting a bit. And then my hip bone is kind of like, oh, what's this? And so I ended up putting braces on my knee and go out running, and so that I can keep healthy. And then the other knee started, so I braced that knee as well and go out running. And it's got unfair. It's got unfair that we are all different. It's got unfair that we all receive something that is slightly different in our lives, that we are in a different state, that we are that we come across things different from others, which sometimes we see as disadvantage. If that disadvantage brings out something in us to teach us something important in our lives, to bring us some understanding, to train our minds, to train our minds for something greater, to train our minds to be strong characters, doesn't that an achievement that God has brought to our lives? We can talk about unfairness to some more severe extent. Take Grenfell Tower as an example, and we all know of the great of the fire that killed so many people, that they don't know still the final number of how many people got killed in that fire. That horrendous fire was so devastating, with heat so intense, they could not find all the bodies. It can never be known. And people were trapped in their own home, in their own flats, with intense heat outside, moving in, smoke and everything, and they were simply trapped there with no hope of escaping. What is God doing? What is God's answer to these people? Could they call to God and say, "Look, this is not fair"? I do understand that before the fire happened, for quite a while, there were already warning signs and concerns that the inside of the building was not safe if a fire were to break out. People were already had concerns about the safety inside that building for quite a while. They knew. People knew about it. And there were also known issues of problem of fire spreading on the outside of these buildings, from fires that had actually occurred in other buildings of the same design elsewhere. It wasn't the first building who ever caught fire and spread so quickly on the outside through the design of the building. Someone must knew about it, and someone who knew about it must have chosen not to do anything about it. So who is responsible? Do you hold God to be accountable on this? Before we blame God, we must understand that God does give us free will. You don't have to come to church this morning, do you? But you are here. Did God force you to come here? Did he pick you up out of bed and threw you in through the front doors here, and there, just there, and here you are? You don't have to put a raincoat on when it rains and you can get wet. You have a choice. You don't have to stop at the traffic light when it goes red and you can carry on driving in your car. You might run someone over, you might cause an accident, you might injure yourself. But it is your own free will how you control your car. It is your own free will how you conduct your life. Someone can take drugs and they can drink lots of alcohol and get into his car and go and drive out and cause an accident. Who is responsible for the consequence of that? It's got wrong that he hadn't stopped that person from doing those things in the first place? Or should they have the free will to choose the life that they want to live? Grenfell Tower was a horrendous accident from a fridge fire, but there were people who knew that the building is not safe. Is God still sovereign and is he still powerful? Of course he is. He changes lives, he changes people, and that is his sovereignty and that is his powerfulness. He has spared you from those consequences of living a life that you wouldn't like to live. He has spared you from those consequences of descending into the depths of sinfulness and ugliness of this world. He has saved you out of that mire of sin and depths of evilness of this world into a place that is holy and that is by the side of God. Without his power, without his sovereignty, can he do that? If anyone could change my heart 34 years ago, someone changed my heart 34 years ago to enable me to follow God, to follow Jesus, to follow Christ. 34 years ago, I found out that I was a sinner. 34 years ago, I found out that God is a great God. I found out that there is a God. If someone was able to change my heart, to turn from the way that I was going and became a Christian and follow Christ, this God, he's got to be sovereign and he's got to be powerful. There's no doubt about that. So John the Baptist, he knows that what is earthly, what is heavenly. He who comes from above is above all. He saw what, with his eyes of faith, he saw what Jesus could do. He had his doubt. He is still an earthly man. He carried out baptism and he still did it as an earthly man. But Jesus the Christ, he is heavenly. And when he spoke with authority, when he conducted his life, when he walked on this earth, he did it as an heavenly man. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Do you have that testimony? Can you testify that God is true today? Amen. Hallelujah. This is our great God. And the God's not fair mentality, or there is no God mentality. It is all on this earth. It is all the earthly thinking. It is the earthly mentality, the earthly philosophy and beliefs. And we have seen past that. We have gone past that already. We are heavenly. And let us live our life as if we are citizens of heaven. And that's what we have been called to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, there are so many things in life that We do not claim that we understand it all. But we do understand one thing is, what is on the earth, on this earth, no matter how attractive it might be, it is not for us to have forever. And whatever our hearts would set goals and targets on this earth, they are not goals and targets that we can achieve in heaven. But our only aim and goal and targets, it should be to know God more, to know Christ more, and to be like Him more, and to be the heavenly citizen that we have been called to, and to bring hope to the hopeless, and to bring the message of salvation to those who still haven't heard. And because what they know so far doesn't enable them to escape from the coming wrath of God, but what we know can enable them to escape from that wrath. So I pray, Lord, that not only that we will not be jealous of others, what they have, what they do, what their status are, but enable us, Lord, to be only jealous of one thing, is to be jealous of someone who is more humble than we are, to be jealous of someone who serves God more greater than we are, and to do our best. And even that, we need to do it with the knowledge that
unless it comes from above, we cannot have even one thing, be it the ministry in the church, and be it how we serve the Lord, or things that we have in this life. But we know that God alone is powerful and He is sovereign. Help us to come to You in all humility. Help us to come to You with all thankfulness, knowing that it is grace that awaits us. Amen.